Welcome to a free disputation against pretended liberty of conscience, tending to resolve doubts, moved by Mr. John Goodwin, John Baptist, Dr. Jer Taylor, the Belgic Arminians, Socinians, and other authors contending for lawless liberty or licentious toleration of sects and heresies, by Samuel Rutherford, Professor of Divinity in the University of St. Andrews. Psalm chapter 119, verse 45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." London, printed by R.I., for Andrew Crook, and are to be sold at his shop at the sign of the Green Dragon in St. Paul's Churchyard. We are starting at the beginning of the book for this reading. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider and pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." Unquote. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience, Tending to Resolve Doubts, moved by Mr. John Goodwin, John Baptist, Dr. Jer Taylor, the Belgic Arminians, Socinians, and other authors contending for lawless liberty or licentious toleration of sects and heresies, by Samuel Rutherford, Professor of Divinity in the University of St. Andrews, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. To the godly and impartial reader, I offer, worthy reader, to your impartial and ingenuous censure these my ensuing thoughts against liberty of conscience, from which way, looking to me with the face of atheism, I call the adversaries libertines, not intending to reach a blow to any godly man or to wound those who out of weakness are captived with that error, but to breed in the hearts of the godly a detestation of that way, which in truth has its rise from libertinism, and favoreth rankly of wide, loose, and bold atheistical thoughts of the majesty of God, as if our conscience had a prerogative royale beside a rule, yea, which is prodigious in its simple apprehensions of God, of the mediator, of the revealed will of God, above the law of God. For I, this way, bringeth in Aristotle's Greek word and the world's Hebrew phrase, so I think and all say so, and our faith and hope must be resolved in the first principle of skepticism. So it seems to me, for the young daughters of the mind, the simple acts of apprehending, knowing, believing God and divine truths are innocent, harmless, and ill-less soul works, being from under all dominion of either free will or a divine law and the mind. A free-born absolute princess can no more incur guiltiness in its operations about an infinite sovereign God and his revealed will by this lawless way, than the fire can in burning, the sun in enlightening, the stone in moving downward be arraigned. of any breach of law, if toleration have place. Number 2. All certainty of believing, all steadfastness, rooting and unmovable, establishing in the truth, all life of consolations and comforts in the Scriptures, all peace of heavenly confidence, all joy unspeakable and full of glory, all lively hope, all patient and submissive waiting for the fruits of the harvest, all wrestling in prayer, all gloriation in tribulation, and all triumphing and praising, all rejoicing in spirit, being bottomed on fallible opinions, on doubtful disputations of skeptics, maybe the reelings of windmills, fair fancies and dreams. For who, say they, is infallible, and who hath known the mind of the Lord? So as the truth must be monopolized to any one sect or way, who in faith or fullness of assurance can convince or rebuke gainsayers, heretics, or such as bring another doctrine? And may not you, the convincers and rebukers, as rather be gainsayers and heretics, and such as bring another doctrine as those whom you so labor to convince and rebuke? 3. Conscience is hereby made every man's rule, umpire, judge, Bible, and his God, which if he follow, he is but at the worst a godly, pious, holy heretic who feareth his conscience more than his Creator, and is to be judged of you a saint. 4. Hence, conscience being deified, all rebuking, exhorting, counter-arguing, yea, all the ministry of the gospel must be laid aside. No man must judge brother, idolater, or brother familiast, or saints to be Socinians, or men of corrupt minds, perverse disputers, vain janglers, unresters, rackers, or torturers of Scripture, whose words eat as a canker, who subvert whole houses, who speak the visions of their own head, and so false burdens. For all these were of old, but are now quite gone out of the world, for who can make a window in any man's soul, and see their heart obstinacy, which only doth essentially constitute the heretic, the blasphemer, the false prophet? But is not brotherly forbearance, Christian indulgence, a debt we owe to brethren, saints, and the truly godly in errors and mind infirmities, which by a natural emanation or resultant get the forestart of free will? To which I shall speak in these few considerations. 1. It is much to be desired with the prayers and suits of the children of God, that where there are two opinions there may be one heart, that the Father of spirits would unite the hearts of all the children of one Father and the heirs of one house. 2. Papists here have exceeded in boundless domination and tyranny over the consciences of men, and whatever is contrary to the lawless decrees of their councils and popes is an unexpiable heresy and cannot be purged but by fire and faggot. 2. Whoever refused subjection of conscience to that enemy of Christ and to that woman mistress of witchcrafts, on whose skirts is found the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, is presently an heretic, and his arguments answered with burning quick. This tyranny over conscience we disclaim, yet for that ought not the other extremity of wild toleration be embraced. 3. We cannot think but all saints in this side of glory carry to heaven with them errors, mistakes, and prophesying in part, and the fairest stars and lights in this lower firmament of the church are clouded, and the benefit of the moon serves to enlighten the undergarden of lilies where Christ feedeth till the day break and the shadows flee away. And here brotherly indulgence and reciprocation of the debt of compassionate forbearance of the infirmities one of another must have place. For, yet so, as there can be no conflict of grace against grace, nor can the taking off the foxes which destroy the vines be contrary to the gentleness and meekness of saints in fulfilling the law of love and bearing one another's burdens, nor can love, seated essentially in a newborn child of the second birth, be contrary to the zeal of God in withstanding to the face a saint looking awry and walking not with a straight foot according to the truth of the gospel, which way, if heeded in sincerity, should breed more union of hearts and be a greater testimony of faithfulness to a straying sheep than our cruel meekness and bloody gentleness in a pretended bearing with tender consciences under a color of paying the debt of bastard love, while as we suffer millions to perish through silence and merciless condolency with them in their sinful depraving of the truth. Farewell. Yours in the Lord Jesus, Samuel Rutherford. Chapter 1. Of Conscience and Its Nature. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. This is a part of Paul's apology which he brings out before Festus, the governor. He dare bring out his conscience before his accusers. The subject of this part is conscience, in which we have 1. The subject, conscience; 2. The quality of it, free of offense; 3. The entireness and perfection of it in the first table, as a religious man toward God; as one of a sound conversation in the duties of the second table toward man; 3. And that not at starts, when a good blood of godliness came on him, but, Greek phrase, always, at all times. 4. This was not a conscience to lie beside him as the wretch's gold, which for many years seeth neither sun nor wind, but it is a conscience walking in the streets and in action. Herein, that is, in this religion and hope of the resurrection, do I labor or exercise myself. This field do I plow. 5. There is considerable grammar in the object of this exercise. I labor is have to be a lord, a master, and an owner of a good conscience. A conscience is one thing, and to have a conscience another thing. Often the conscience hath the man and lords it over him, or rather tyrannizeth over the Judas. And the man hath not the conscience, and these 5 do comprehend the latitude, the length, and breadth of a good conscience. Therefore of conscience, 2 of the good conscience, of conscience a little of the name, 2 of the thing, the Hebrews express the same by the name of heart, Hebrew phrase, which I grant does signify the mind, understanding, will, and by a figure it noteth the heart, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, and David's heart smote him. Solomon saith to Shimei, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 44, thou knowest all the evil that thy heart, thy conscience, is privy to. Conscience is but knowledge with a witness. It's observed that, Greek phrase, conscience, a word used about 32 times in the New Testament, is but once by the translators in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Hence it noteth that a man hath a fellow, or, to speak so, a college observer with him, and that is God, who knoweth first and perfectly the ways and thoughts of a man, and his conscience is an under witness and an observer with God, but a dim and blind beholder in comparison of God. 2. It is a knowledge not as large as that of the whole understanding faculty, but restricted and in order only to the man's actions, words, thoughts, the condition or state he is in Christ or not in Christ. It so signifieth practical knowledge that there is a verb, nishal, that signifieth to a heart or to be practically wise. In Job chapter 11, verse 12, vain man, Hebrew phrase, would have a heart, or be hearted and wise. And Canticles chapter 4, verse 9, thou hast taken away my heart, or unheartened me, my sister, my spouse. The heart goeth also for a word that signifieth a picture. Job chapter 38, verse 36, who hath given understanding to the heart. Hebrew phrase, it signifieth curious engravings, wittingly devised by the understanding, and it noteth an excellent picture, pleasant to see, from a root that signifieth to behold and to paint. For all the inventions, pictures, engraven works in the soul is in the conscience. Sinners draw on their conscience and heart many fair fancies, pictures, and engraven pieces of devised pleasures. They use the word, Hebrew phrase, spirit for the conscience also. In Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, the Lord saveth the broken in spirit. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4, a wounded spirit, who can bear it? For the word spirit in that language signifieth the whole soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 8, verse 8, and the whole strength, marrow, courage, and flower of the soul. Job chapter 6, verse 8, Joshua 5, 1, there was no more spirit in them. Because conscience is all. It is the good or best, or the evil or worst in the man. Does he keep conscience? All is safe. Does he lose conscience? All is gone. It is the spirits, the rose, the only precious thing of the soul. The body is clay and ore. The conscience is the gold of the man. Now touching conscience, I propose these. 1. Its nature. 2. Its object. 3. Its office. 4. The kinds of conscience. And 5. The adjuncts of it. The liberty of conscience and that much controverted prerogative to be free in opinions and in religions from bands that men can lay on it. Conscience is considered by divines as a principle of our acting in order to what the Lord commandeth us in the law and the gospel. And it cometh here to be considered in a threefold consideration. 1. As conscience is in its abstract nature, yet as it is in man only, I speak nothing of the conscience of angels and devils. 2. As the conscience is good or bad, for the conscience in Adam before the fall was in a great perfection, and the glorified spirits carry a good conscience up to heaven with them, as the damned take to hell a piece of hell within them, an evil conscience, yet there was neither in Adam nor can there be in the glorified an evil conscience, nor any such accidental acts of conscience as to accuse, smite, torment. 3. Conscience is considered as acting well or ill. It hath influence on the affections, to cause a feast of joy, to stir up to faith, hope, sadness, etc. Touching the nature of conscience, it seemeth to me to be a power of the practical understanding, according to which the man is obliged and directed to give judgment of himself, that is, of his state and condition, and of all his actions, inclinations, thoughts, and words. It is first an understanding power, not an act or an actual judgment. It is not a distinct faculty from the understanding, but the understanding as it giveth judgment in court of the man's state and of all his ways, as whether he be in favor with God or no, and now whether he be in Christ or not, and of all his motions and actions within or without. But it would appear not to be an act, because to oblige, to direct, to accuse are acts of the conscience, and therefore do not flow from other acts. It is true the thoughts, Romans chapter 2, verse 15, are said to accuse or excuse, but by thoughts there is meant the conscience itself, not first thinking and then accusing, but the conscience breathing out the bad or good perfume of challenging and accusing or of excusing and comforting thoughts and acts. All acts flow from either young powers, which they call potency, or from stronger and more aged and radicated powers, which they call habits. Things produced by motion and motion itself are the effects of the mover, saith Amosius, and therefore the acts of accusing may be from the conscience, which is an act. This consequence cannot stand. The motion and the thing produced by motion is from the mover, true, but the act of moving is from the mover as he actuateth his power, so is directing, accusing from the power in the practical understanding, not from the act of understanding, which is nothing in this case. But the act of accusing and nothing can come from itself as a cause. 2. When the believer or wicked men go to sleep and put off their clothes, they do not put off their conscience. And though the conscience sleeps not with the man, yet doth it not in sleep necessarily act by accusing or excusing, and therefore remaineth as a power in man, not ever acting. See Maldaris. 2. It's an understanding power and belongeth to the judgment and understanding. Judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. It's true, some make it the inclination of the will, as Henry Quez and Durandus may seem not far from it. Some say it belongeth to both, but the will is no knowing faculty. The conscience is a knowing faculty. Ecclesiastes 7:22. For oftentimes also thine heart knoweth that thou also hast cursed others. 2. There is more of reason and sound knowledge in the conscience than in the whole understanding soul. It is a crystal globe of reason, the beam, the sun, the candle of the soul. For to know God and the creatures in our relative obligation to God in Christ is the rose, the blossom, the flower of knowledge, John chapter 17:3, to see God and his beauty expressed in Christ, and the comeliness and incomparable glory of his amiable and lovely essence as holden forth to us in Christ, is the highest reach of the conscience. If conscience be so divine a peace, filled bankful with reason and light, then the more of knowledge, the more of conscience, as the more of fire, the more heat, the more of the sun, the more light. Then when fancy goes for conscience, as in youth enthusiasts and new spirits groppling beside the word of God, a new angel commended only from newness, a white angel without and a black angel within, conscience must be turned in a dream. 2. Novelty can go for conscience. Our nature is quickly taken with novelty, even as a new friend, a new field, a new house, a new garden, a new garment, so a new Christ, a new faith, Greek term, delights us. 3. Heresy goeth for conscience. Some's conscience fancy that to kill their children, to Molech, is a doctrine that entered in the heart of God to command, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30 and 31. 2. A conscience void of knowledge is void of goodness. Silence and dumbness is not peace. An innocent, toothless conscience that cannot see, nor hear, nor speak, cannot bark, far less can it bite before it have teeth. Such a conscience covenanteth with the sinner. Let me alone, let me sleep till the smoke of the furnace of hell waken me. If there be any sense or life, fire can bring it forth. A worm at the heart can bear witness, if it have any life. This conscience is like the service book, or like the mass, or the popish image. You but see these things, they cannot speak nor act upon the soul. 2. The nature of conscience is further cleared by its office and object, which are the second and third particulars proposed. That we may the more distinctly speak of these, it would be cleared what sort of knowledge is ascribed to the conscience. Conscience is not the simple judgment and apprehension of things, as things are knowable. This is the speculative understanding, but it is the power to know things ourself and actions in order to obey God and serve Him. 2. But the question is whether conscience be a simple practical apprehension of things, or a compounded and discursive apprehension. To which I answer, 1. That as the speculative understanding knoweth many things without discourse, as to apprehend the sun, heaven, nature of moon, and many things in its second operation and work, as to apprehend the sun to be 160, and 7 times more than the earth, yet it referreth both the first and second operations of the mind to know things by discourse. So the conscience, as conscience, doth apprehend in its first operation God, Christ, sin, and in its second operation God to be infinite, Christ to be the alone choicest of saviors. So it is consummate and perfected in a discourse or syllogism by conscience, totally and completely in order to our practice and faith. As he that killeth his brother hath not life eternal, but I have killed my brother, ergo I have not life eternal. So Cain, and he that believeth in him who justifieth the ungodly is justified and saved, but I believe in him who justifieth the ungodly, ergo I am justified and saved. So David, Paul. The knowledge of the major by itself is an act of conscience, as to deny and misbelieve the major proposition is an act of a blinded and evil conscience. But the completeness of conscience standeth in the knowledge of the whole syllogism. Hence they say that the Greek term, the magazine and thesaurus of the conscience, the habit or power that judgeth of the law of nature, is the major proposition or the principles of right or wrong written in the heart by nature, maketh the conscience in regard of the proposition to be called lex, the law, in regard of the assumption or the second proposition. Conscience is a witness, a spy sent from heaven to record all the facts, in which assumption are included both our facts, actions, words, thoughts, inclinations, habits of sin or grace, and the man's state and condition. In regard of the conclusion or third proposition, conscience is a judge and the deputy of God, and it is but one and the same conscience acting all the three, the acts of law, a witness, a judge. The Greek term, the conserving power of the soul, is that faculty or power in which are hidden and laid up the moral principles of right and wrong, known by the light of nature, and so is a part of a natural conscience, and in it are treasured up the scripture and gospel truths, which are known by the light of a star of a greater magnitude, to wit the candle shining in a divine revelation, and this is part of the enlightened and supernatural conscience. Of this intellectual treasure house we are to know these, that in the inner cabinet the natural habit of moral principles lodgeth, the register of the common notions left in us by nature, the ancient records and chronicles which were in Adam's time, the law of nature of two volumes, one of the first table, that there is a God, that he createth and governeth all things, that there is but one God, infinitely good, most just, rewarding the evil and the good, and of the second table, as to love our parents, obey superiors, to hurt no man, the acts of humanity. All these are written in the soul in deep letters, yet the ink is dim and old, and therefore this light is like the moon, swimming through watery clouds, often under a shadow and yet still in the firmament. Caligula and others under a cloud denied there was any God, yet when the cloud was over, the light broke out of prison and granted a God there must be. Strong winds do blow out a torch in the night, and will blow in the same light again, and that there be other seeds, though come from a far land, and not growing out of the ground, as the former is clear, for Christ scattereth some gospel truths in this Chalmer, as John chapter 7, verse 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye hath know me, and whence I am, in John chapter 15, verse 24, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. 2. This is a part of the conscience, because by no faculty in man, but by the conscience are these truths apprehended. 2. And when any in ill blood deny such truths as that there is a God and parents are not to be loved, we all say such do sin and offer violence to their conscience. 3. Sins against these fundamentals cry vengeance with a more hideous shout and cry than spiritual sins that are spun with a smaller thread for inch go nearer to put off humanity. The knowledge of the assumption is conscience as a book or witness, and it is either considered as it is in habit and keeps a record of the man's facts, or as in act it bringeth them forth and applieth the law to the fact, and is called a dictamen, the indictment, and charge given in, this and this hast thou done. Now that conscience bringeth good or ill out of the book that containeth the memorial or chronicle of the man's deeds is clear. As one, the conscience can look back and laugh and solace itself at that which is well done and bring it forth. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Psalm chapter 140, verse 6. I said unto the Lord, thou art my God. So Hezekiah, like the man that cheereth himself with the sight of the gold in his treasure. In Esai 37, verse 3, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Or to it can look back and purge itself, as David in Psalm chapter 7, O my God, if I have done this, in Job chapter 16, verse 17, Job chapter 29, verses 12 and 13 and 14, and chapter 31, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, etc. 3. It can bring out evil deeds, as Joseph's brethren do when they are in trouble. This distress has come on us, for that when we saw the anguish of our brother, and he besought us, we would not hear. Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. The knowledge of the conclusion is judgment and the sentence of a judge. 2. For the second point of conscience, which is its object, this can be nothing but God's revealed will expressed to us either in the law of nature or in the law written or the gospel. Dr. Hammond saith, to abstain from a thing indifferent as marriage, Greek term, as from a thing abominable or unlawful, is by scripture and counsels condemned as sinful. Why? Because to marry or not to marry is indifferent. but he may remember that papists forbid churchmen to marry. Do they forbid it because marriage, which to them is a sacrament, is an abominable and unlawful sacrament? I think no. Yet all our divines say, not only the Manichaeans, but also the papists are these who teach a doctrine of devils in 1 Timothy 4:3, while they forbid marriage, though not under the notion of a thing abominable. So the popish doctor acquitteth the papists and condemneth Protestants, who so far agree to have the adequate rule of conscience to be God's will revealed in his word, that to make a religious law to forbid marriage and meats and other things indifferent to them is a doctrine of devils to all our divines, though they forbid them not as things unlawful and under the not on things abominable. Use. If the conscience have an indictment against you from heaven and from the word of God, which is the law book of the judge of all flesh, ergo, we are to stand in awe of conscience, and look how much goodness and true fear of God is in a man, as much fear of himself and reverence to his own conscience is within him. For one, to be holden even with the charges and writs of an erring conscience, is obedience to the law of nature, as we would not be willing that a scout or a spy sent from a strange land should see our nakedness, weakness, folly, security. When the conscience returneth to the Father of spirits, it can tell tales of men and can libel many pollutions of the flesh and spirit acted by the man while the conscience lodged with clay and a polluted spirit. Two, because conscience is something of God, a domestic little God, a keeper sent from heaven, a divine peace which is all eye, all sense, and hath the word with it, insofar it is to be reverenced, and he that reverenceth the king reverenceth the ambassador insofar as he carrieth along the king's will. He that honoreth the Lord must honor the servant. Three, Solomon saith in Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's reproof, but he that regardeth it is prudent. Verses 10. He that hateth reproof shall die. 2. Receive instructions and rebukes from conscience, in so far as they come from the word of truth, is spiritual prudence. And he that turneth away his ear from his conscience shall die. 4. As to submit to the word is to submit to God. So to offer violence to a divine truth is to wrestle with God, and by the like proportion to stoop before conscience carrying a message from God is to submit to God, and to do violence to the domestic light and truth of God is all one as to wrestle with God. 5. We count a tender conscience, such as was in Joshua, who did yield and cede to the law of God and its threatenings, a soft heart, than to stand out as a flintstone or an adamant against the warnings of an inward law must argue hardness of heart. 6. There is nothing so strong and divine as truth. A conscience that will bargain to buy and sell truth and will be the lord and conqueror, not the captive and taken prisoner of the gospel, bearing itself on upon the soul in power and majesty, hath his one foot on the borders of the sin against the Holy Ghost. 7. It is like the man walketh not at random, but by rule, who is not made all of stoutness, and ventureth not inconsiderately on actions and ways which undoubtedly are the seeds of eternity, but feareth his pedagogue and teacher in so far as the law and will of the judge of the world goeth along with him. 2. Because the word of God must be the rule of conscience, and conscience is a servant and a under judge only, not a lord, nor an absolute and independent sovereign, whose voice is a law. Therefore an idolatrous and exorbitant rule of conscience is here also to be condemned. Conscience is ruled by Scripture, but it is not Scripture, nor a canonic book and rule of faith and conversation. It often speaketh apocrypha, and is neither God nor Pope, but can reel and totter and dream to ascribe more to conscience than is just, and to make new and bold opinions of God, broad and venturous and daring affirmations, the very oracles of heaven, because they are the brood, as is conceived, of an equal and unbiased conscience, is presumption near to atheism. The grossest idolatry is to make yourself the idol, whereas tender consciences suffer most persecution, and are not active in daring. There is extreme pride in such as lead families and are Christians in new heresies. Some are extremely sworn and devoted to conscience as conscience. Humility is not daringly peremptory. Many weak ones pine away in fevers of sinistrous thoughts of Christ, as if his love were cold to them. ESA period, chapter 49, verses 14 and 15. And fancy an imaginary and a made plea with Christ, "Oh, he loveth any but me," because they make an idol of the weak oracle of conscience. They make also an idol of meek Jesus Christ, as if they would try if Christ's love can be cold and his blood and bowels can act any more mercy to them. The third is the office of conscience in one general. It cometh under the name of obligation. But to come to particulars, there be two sorts of operations of conscience, some illicit and inbred, other imperate or command. These which be inbred are of two kinds. One, such as conscience, simply as conscience, acteth as in general to oblige and in particular. One, to direct. Two, to discern. Three, to excite. Others are such as issue from conscience as good or ill, as right or not right, as these in well-doing. One, it approveth. Two, it excuses. Three, it absolveth. In ill-doing, it disalloweth and reproveth. Two, it accuseth or chargeth. Three, it condemneth. These imperated operations of conscience are such as conscience acteth on the affections or commandeth the affections to act, but are not properly acts of conscience, nor of the practical understanding, but acts of the affections resulting from the conscience's well or ill-doing, as to rejoice, to grieve and check, and the like. But there be other acts that agree to conscience in order to the assumption, others in order to the conclusion. In order to the assumption, it specially doth bear witness and testify of its own acts, both that the man hath done this fact, and two, of the quality of it, that it is done against God, the Mediator Christ, free grace, the word of reconciliation, as a faithful witness must not only depone the fact, but all the circumstances and qualities, insofar as they come under the senses of seeing and hearing, and may aggravate the fact and give light to the judge, and what testimony the conscience giveth of the actions of man, the like it is to give of the state and condition, whether it be good or ill, hence these acts of recognition. As one, conscience doth its duty in reflecting on itself, it tries the man's actions and state. Hence these three words, too, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, try, or tempt, or pierce, and dig into yourselves. Greek phrase, many dig holes in windows in the conscience of others who never dug a hole in their own heart. 2, Greek phrase, examine. What metal is in yourselves and actions? Men are unwilling to find ore or dross in themselves, and we are bidden in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Greek phrase, lead witnesses, sentence, and judge ourselves. To these generals there is a second act, which is called, in Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, speak with your heart. You testify little of the man that you never heard speak. Men are frequently to converse with their heart by heart communing and soul quarries. So you find out the bias and the weight that sways with the heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. Quote, neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. Unquote. And Hosea chapter 7, verse 2. They say not in their heart that I consider all their wickedness. 3. There is laying of the conscience in its reflect act and the actions together. Haggai chapter 1 verse 5. Lay your heart upon your ways. It is that which David saith in Psalm chapter 119 verse 59. I considered, Hebrews, I thoughted my ways. 4. There is wandering and estrangement of a man from his own heart, and when he lays his case to heart, he is said to return to his own heart. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47. If they shall bethink themselves, if they shall return to their own heart, or come home to their own heart, in the land of their captivity, and repent, then hear thou. Men are abroad in their thoughts, and seldom at home with their own heart, but of this act of witnessing of the conscience, it is of moment to know how and by what medium or way the conscience doth witness to man of his state, that he is a child of God, and in Christ, whether God doth witness our state and condition to us by inherent qualifications in us, because we love the brethren, because we have sincere hearts and aim in all things to obey God. Assertion 1. God speaketh by his own works of sanctification that we are in Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we know that we know him because we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now as God speaketh and revealeth his glory, Godhead, power, and eternity by his visible works of creation, so as we may gather by certainty of faith that God is glorious, wise, omnipotent, eternal, Romans chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21, Psalm chapter 19, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, Romans chapter 10, verses 17, 18, 19, and 20, upon them grounds, when we find in our souls the works of that Spirit that raised the Lord from the death, as love to the brethren, because brethren, sincere walking with God and Christ's life, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we may with the certainty of faith collect that we are the children of God. And if the knowledge of our state in Christ from the works of sanctification be but conjectural and may deceive us, and not a sufficient foundation of sound peace, nor enough to make us inexcusable, that from the sickness of inward heart love, which I feel in my own soul to Christ, I can have no divine assurance that I am in Christ and cannot be made inexcusable in not believing the Spirit dwelleth in me by his acting and working, then we cannot infer God's infinite wisdom, omnipotency, and eternity from his works of creation, and I cannot be inexcusable if I believe not God's wisdom and power from the works of creation is not the pertinacity of unbelief as damnable. When I believe not God acting in his Spirit sanctifying, as when I believe not God acting in his first workmanship of creation. 2. In all actings, motions, and walkings of the Holy Ghost in my soul, in the stirrings of the new birth, when the Spirit of Jesus maketh a noise with his feet walking, acting, moving in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, which are apples and blossoms which grow on the tree of life, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It were no sin to me to sleep and believe these were but imaginary dreams and fancied notions, if I were not to believe where these are. The soul that findeth them undeniably is in Christ. 3. The saints comforting themselves in their godly, sincere, and blameless walking before God in love knew what they spoke, and what spirit was in them, and that they walked not after the flesh, as men speak and fancy in a night dream, not knowing whether they be in Christ or not. These were speeches of waking men whose wits were in action in Psalm chapter 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved thy habitation, and the place where thine honor dwelleth, in Psalm chapter 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts, in verse 97. Oh, how Love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. In verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. In verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth a great spoil. And the church, in Canticles chapter 2, verse 3, I sat down under his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. In verse 5, stay me with flagons and comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me I will seek thee early. And Hezekiah, looking to his good conscience, saith in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, remember now, O Lord, that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. So Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you words. Now if the saints can thus speak with the light and persuasion of faith before God and men to their own solid peace and consolation, then may they be persuaded by these fruits of the Spirit that they are branches growing in the vine Christ, else all these speeches are but delusions and fancies, and they must speak no other thing of themselves as vessels of the grace of God than hypocrites and reprobates may say of themselves. For D. Crisp and the Libertines of New England, whose doctrine subverts the faith, say there can be no marks of saving grace from whence we can draw either comfort or peace, be it universal obedience, sincerity, love to the brethren, but it may be in hypocrites, in a Jew following the righteousness of the law in Romans chapter 10 verse 1, and renouncing Christ. Surely, if works of saving grace speak no other thing than hypocrites and devils may have, then first, holy walking is no ground of comfort, and a good conscience hath no more to yield. David, Job, Hezekiah, Paul, the apostles and martyrs, when they suffer for Christ and in his truth, and are in heavy afflictions and chains, than it can yield to the vilest of men. 2. A man, a Christian, shall never find any grounds of certainty of his adoption in anything, save in the hidden decrees of election and reprobation, and if some immediate testimony of a spirit, which may be great doubt to many, who walk as many antinomians do according to the flesh. 3. All their rejoicing in simplicity and godly sincerity, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, is empty fancies and delusions, for they rejoice in that in which hypocrites and reprobates may have as deep a share as they, but that there is also some immediate testimony of the Spirit, though never separated from the fruits of the Spirit, I hope to prove elsewhere. The last act of conscience is in relation to the conclusion, which is the crisis or judgment of all, from whence flow the acts of approving or improving, excusing or accusing, condemning or absolving. From these, as the conscience doth well or ill, arise one joy called a feast, in which the soul is refreshed, not the fancy. 2. Upon a solid ground, a bottom that cannot sink, from that which is well done. 2. Consolation, which is a joy in tribulation. 2. Faith going from what the man doth well to a general, to these that walk according to this rule, peace. 4. Hope that the Lord who hath promised will do the soul good in the latter end. These four issue from a good conscience, from approving and excusing, but the affections which flow from improving and accusing and condemning are 1. Shame, whence the man is displeased with what he hath done. This is good when it looketh only or most to the sin, or ill when most to the punishment. 2. Sadness. 3. Distrust or unbelief. 4. Fear. 5. Despair. 6. Anger, vexation, or the worm that dieth not, it is no wonder that a greater number of troublesome affections flow from the one than from the other. Evil is second and broody. The four which I proposed is the second circumstance of the text, which draweth in the rest, and it is a conscience, Greek term, free of stones or blocks, that neither actively causeth myself nor others to stumble, nor passively is under a riatus or guilt before God, called a good conscience, to which is opposite an evil conscience. Now the conscience is good, either in regard of integrity, a clean, a good, a pure conscience, or secondly, in regard of calmness and peace. To this latter is opposed a conscience penally evil, or troubled, of which no more the good conscience is either good in judging, or recta, or vera. The contrary of this, an erring conscience, which I speak of after the other, or good in a moral quality. In this meaning the conscience is good, which is first sprinkled with the blood of Christ from dead works, to serve the living God, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, for by Christ must the guilty be purged, that there may be no more conscience of sins, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. This is the conscience which is called, Hebrew phrase, good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it looks like Greek phrase, purged and washed, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. In regard, the great spot of guiltiness is taken away, and Greek term, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5, clear, pure, terse, like a crystal glass, and Greek phrase, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, good and honest, or beautiful and fair. A good conscience is a comely, resplendent, lovely thing, and it is a conscience in the text, void of stumbling. There is a conscience that wants feet, and is lame, and halteth, and is always tripping, stumbling, falling. To this is opposed a conscience, Greek term, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance, Greek phrase, being sprinkled in the heart from an evil conscience, and to this is opposed a polluted, Greek term, conscience, in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, the wisdom of God in creating the world is much and most seen in creating so rare a piece as the soul, and the most curious piece in the soul is that lump of divinity, the conscience. It is the likest to a chip and a beam of God. Though it be not a part of the infinite majesty, yet it smelleth more of God than the heavens, the sun, the stars, or all the glorious things on earth, precious stones, sapphires, rubies, or herbs, roses, lilies that the Lord hath made. Now when the flower and crown of the whole creation, which is the Spirit, is corrupted, it is the foulest thing that is. When the angels, the sons of the morning, fell in their conscience, the spirit of the purest and most glorious spirits was polluted with guilt. Though infinite grace could have cured this rare peace, yet infinite wisdom, as it were, giving over the cause and grace and mercy, standing aloof from the misery of angels, a Savior is denied them. And justice worketh the farther on this noble peace, the conscience of these fallen spirits, to destroy them. God would not stretch out one finger to repair their conscience, but when the conscience of man was polluted, because grace has ever run in this channel to work upon free, choose, and arbitration to save men, not angels, and of men, these and these, not others, therefore the Lord fell upon a rarer work than creation, to redeem the choicest piece of creation, to wash souls and to restore consciences to a higher luster and beauty than they had at the first. Now, whatever God doth, no man can do it for him. An infinite agent cannot work by a deputy, and among all his works, none required more of God, of the artifice of grace and mercy, wisdom, deepness of love, than to wash a polluted conscience.
There was more of God required to mend and solder the jewel than to make and preserve it. The blood of bulls and goats cannot be spoken of here. Now, to make conscience again fundamentally good, there was need that the most curious art of free grace should be set on work to act a greater miracle on this choicest piece than ever was before or after. To make the conscience good, an act of atonement and expiation to satisfy infinite justice must pass, and by shedding of and sprinkling on the conscience the blood of God, the conscience only, and no other way known to men or angels, could be restored. Youth, we profess that the moral washing of the outside of the cup hath nothing in it of a good conscience. Moral honesty alone can no more inherit the kingdom of heaven than flesh and blood. 2. A good conscience from justification hath peace and joy. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. A good conscience, or Hebrew, he that is good in heart is in a continual feast. It's an allusion to the showbread that was set before God always, or as Exodus chapter 25, verse 30, bread of faces that was to be before the Lord continually, called by them, Hebrew term, perpetual bread. This hath no fountain cause but sense of reconciliation with God. 3. A good conscience is a complete entire thing, as our text saith, both toward God and man. It's not to be a moral man in the duties of the second table and a skeptic in the duties of the first table, not in some few fundamentals as patrons for liberty of conscience do plead, but in the whole revealed will of God, and therefore the good conscience consisteth in an invisible point, as they say the number of four doth. If you add one, or taketh one from it, you vary the essence, and make it three or five, not four. So Paul taketh in completeness in it, I have all good conscience, either all or none, and a good conscience toward God and man, not a conscience for the streets and the church, and not for the house, and not for the days, a hosanna, and not for eternity. Therefore they require an habit to a good conscience. I have exercised myself to have always a good conscience. There is a difference between one song and the habit of music, and a step and a way. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 133, order, not my one single step, but my steps. In the plural number, to fall on a good word by hazard and to salute Christ in the by doth not quit from having an evil conscience, as one wrong step or extemporary slip doth not render a believer a man of an ill conscience. The wicked world quarrel with the saints before men because they cannot live as angels, but the true and latent cause is because they will not live as devils and go with them to the same excess of riot. 4. The formulas ratio of all good conscience is conscience. Conscience acteth not on by respects, but for conscience. Romans chapter 13, verse 5. Wherefore ye must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Conscience then doth all by rule, and saileth by compass, and considereth the motion not of the clouds, but of the stairs, which move regularly, whereas the evil conscience, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 15, is said to play the reprobate in God's testimony, Hebrew term, to cast away, to loathe, it is called. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30, reprobate metal, which no man would choose. There is conscience that walketh contrary to God. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21, in accurso, there is a defect of the letter B. The word is from a root that signifieth to meet in the way, or to rafter or plank in the house, where board is joined with board. Some will join issue with God as if they had hardened their heart against him, and were nothing afraid to meet him and join battle with him, as if they were good enough and strong enough for God, as one rafter in a house is apt to join with another. There be some forward ones who wrestle with God, Psalm chapter 18, verse 17, with the forward, with the wrestler who boweth his body, thou wilt wrestle. But a good conscience knoweth God better than so, and is a mass of heavenly light, and therefore joined with faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 19. Timothy is exhorted to hold faith and a good conscience, as if they failed both in one vessel. If faith sink, a good conscience cannot swim. Much more might be added of a good conscience, but our care would be to keep conscience, as we would do a jewel of great price, and as we do a watch of gold. A mote or straw will interrupt the motion of a watch. It cannot be violently moved. When grace and the blood of atonement oileth the wheels of conscience, they move sweetly and equally. Sometimes it's secure or dead, or which is the extremity of sleep, as death is superlative and deepest sleep. Seared or burnt with a hot iron, when the man hath sinned God out of the world, first as fools do, in Psalm chapter 14:1, and next out of his own conscience, and such a conscience in Pharaoh may awake per intervalla, and go to bed again, and be buried at other times. It can discourse and argue away heretically the ill day and judgment. At other times it will crow furiously and as unseasonably as the cock, which they say hath much in it of the planet of the sun, and therefore beginneth to sing when the sun hath passed his declination, and beginneth to ascend when men are in deepest sleep. There is a second division of conscience, and it is from the second acts and good disposition of conscience, and that is a gender or a not tender. The tender conscience is only choicest of consciences. So Dr. Ames maketh it that which is opposed to an hard heart, the worst conscience that is. We have some choice examples of a tender conscience in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. Because thy heart was tender, and thou wast cast down before the face of the Lord. The word, Hebrew term, to grow soft is ascribed to oil in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. His words were softer than oil. It is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, tender and dear. It is ascribed to young children or young cattle. It's a conscience that easily yieldeth and rendereth to God. So in Job chapter 31, who was so tender at the remembrance of God's rising up against him to visit him, that verse 13, he durst not despise the cause of his manservant or his maidservant when they contended with him. And in David, who when he but cut off the lap of the man's garment, who fought to cut off his life, yet his heart smote him. The word in Hebrew is to strike or kill or plague, frequent in the book of Exodus. God shook every herb of the field. God struck or plagued the firstborn. It is sometimes to whip or scourge, so as the mark of the stroke remaineth after David's striking of the Lord's anointed. There remained an vibex, an impression, and a mark in a soft heart. Whoever would engross the name of a tender conscience to themselves do challenge the high perfection of David, Josiah, Job, and of that which is the flower and garland of all godliness, and these that are not tender in conscience in some measure, if any will think they have it in the perfection they see little in their own heart, are deemed profane, irreligious, and men of bold and daring consciences. So we shall and must yield in a question of personal interest that these are the only perfectionists and tender consciences who are for toleration of all religion and are professed Antinomians, Arians, Arminians, Socinians, and such like. But the day shall reveal every man's work what it is. It cannot be denied, but the more tenderness, the more of God and the more of conscience, but by tenderness is meant fear and awesomeness of sin. So no question, there is some conscience that is made of glass and is easily broken, and some of iron and brass, lay hell on it. Let Christ say to Judas in his face, he shall betray his master, and he hath a devil, yet his conscience doth not crow before daylight to waken him. But give us leave to contend for our righteousness. We believe we have found a ransom, and yet we hold that toleration of all religions is not far from blasphemy, and therefore to any way to monopolize the title of tender consciences to themselves as a characteristical note to difference them from Presbyterians, and such as dare not, out of the fear of God and reverence to their own conscience in this point, awing them, but judge liberty of conscience, fleshy liberty, in that title, seem to hold forth no tenderness of conscience at all, except they allow us to share with them in the name of tender consciences, which name I durst no more take than to call myself a perfectist, or holier than my brethren, whereas it's more congruous to think and call ourselves the chief of sinners, to be bold with the Scriptures, and to dispense with new dreams touching God, Christ, and the mysteries of the gospel, and all heresies and blasphemies, that they can be tolerated as boldness of conscience. 2. Pertinacity after conviction, and then to say, we cannot come up to the rule, when the truth is, we will not come up to the rule, is no tenderness. 3. A tender conscience feareth an oath, and dare not say, every man may swear a covenant with God in his own sense, yes, it's a Jesuit's conscience. 4. To carry on a design under pretense of religion, with lies, breaking of oaths, treaties, promises, is a far other thing than tenderness. 2. How antinomians who deny that the regenerate have any conscience of sin, or that they are to confess or be grieved in conscience for incest, adulteries, murders, rapes, oppressions, or the like, or can crowd in under the lap of this veil of tender consciences, is more than the truly godly can see. 3. To condemn all the godly in the three kingdoms and the churches of New England as not tender consciences because they profess that liberty of conscience is atheistical licentiousness seemeth to be a harder measure than these godly persons deserve, who out of some tenderness of conscience dare not but condemn liberty of sinning against the duties of this table, and therefore if toleration of all false ways entitle men to tender consciences because it is the opinion of some godly men, why should not these who are also godly and out of conscience hold the contrary opinion be also called tender consciences? And if this be, we shall not know who they are, who are to be termed tender consciences, who not. But I had rather speak a little of a scrupulous conscience. The Scripture saith the heart of Josiah was tender, but that he wept at the reading of the law. Sure, it was not scrupulosity, which is always a fault and disease of the conscience, as when the conscience doubts and fears for trifles where there is no grave and weighty issue. The place in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 31, in which Abigail so speaketh to David, is not to be expounded of a scrupulous, but of a justly grieved conscience. This shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that thou hast avenged thyself, Hebrew. It shall not be staggering or stumbling to thy heart, for Hebrew term is to offend, stumble, fall, to remove out of the place, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7. R.A.B. period. Abraham reads it, they have made others to stumble, and Hebrew term, Nahum chapter 2, verse 10, knees smite one against another. The one knee in affrighted men offendeth the other, and makes the other to stumble or fall. So in a trembling conscience, sin maketh the conscience to go out of the way and fall, as one knee trembling maketh another knee in a race to fall. Abigail dissuadeth David from shedding innocent blood or avenging himself on Nabal, because so to do should be no grief of conscience. It's a litote. It shall be a feast and a rejoicing of conscience that thou hast not sinned against God. And this is to be considered, that a grieved conscience, travailing with remorse, is even so far tender, that it either abstaineth if the sin be to be committed, or it grieveth if it be committed, and in the truly godly soliciteth for reconciliation. A doubting conscience is ignorant of the thing done or to be done, and inclineth to neither sides, but a scrupulous conscience inclineth to the one side, but with doubting and a trouble of mind, as the traveller walketh, but with some pain, as if there were a little stone in his shoe. The causes of a scrupulous conscience are: 1. God's wise and just permission. 2. Satan's working and acting on a cold, distracted, sad bodily complexion. 3. Ignorance, weakness of judgment. 4. Immoderate fear, troubling reason. 5. Inconstancy of the mind. And 6. And withal some tenderness. Gregorius said, Bonorum conscientiarum est ibi culpam agnoscere ubi culpa non est. It is one of the most godly errors, and a sin that smelleth of grace. Papists, miserable comforters, say a special way to be delivered is to submit yourself to a superior's blind command. They say a priest was freed of his scruple when he obeyed Bernard's bare word and trusted in it, hearing that Latin phrase, go, and upon my faith, sacrifice confidently. It were good to use heavenly violence against scruples fantasy will cast in, I should not pray, because God hath decreed whether I pray or pray not, the thing I suit shall never be. 2. It's good to turn away the mind from threatenings. He tempteth Providence, who, having a weak head, will walk upon the housetop. In rovings and grinding of a timorous mind, unbelief will break one link of God's chain, and that broken must break another, and that a third, till the faith of eternal election be broken. As in a wall of 4 squared stones, not well cemented, loose and break out one stone, that will break another, and that other loose a third, till the whole wall must fall. Weakness can spin out thread after thread, one doubt after another, till the poor soul be taken off the gospel foundation of consolation. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710 37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L 3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you'll be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc. SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, unquote. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 concludes, quote, Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you, unquote.